as Kenny said, Lord, all these songs this morning were pointed, Lord, in your direction. Songs that sang about your greatness and your majesty and your love and just your the incomprehensible goodness of who you are. And Lord, the reason it's incomprehensible is because we live in a world, Lord, that is just, just wants to think it's about its own business and just can't seem to figure out why things aren't working the way they're supposed to be. And so, Lord, as we turn our attention now to your word and what Paul was teaching us there about how to relate to one another as well as our responsibility to one another, Lord, and again, of what we see happening in our world today, we just pray that once again, that we would get our focus off of what's happening in a horizontal perspective, Lord, and turn our attention to that which is vertical, because it's the vertical, Lord, that ultimately is eternal. So take this time now, Lord, in what we talk about here this morning, and be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now, the people from here, you know me. If you're a visitor, I just to warn you a little bit, we need to stay current on what's going on in the world today. Now, I don't think there's probably anybody in the U.S. that doesn't understand that something is afoot in the Middle East. That has been coming for a long time. This thing, oh, we were caught off guard, is absolute nonsense. God's word has told us about it for 2,500 years. Why everybody seems so shocked about what's happening is beyond me. But I feel it's my obligation to sort of point out things that we're seeing. I'm not going to try to basically interpret them, but just sort of put them in light of what we've been talking about. Now, I just found out, because this morning I get up really early on Sunday mornings before we come to church and study, so I didn't check on the news this morning, but I was told earlier on that just a few hours ago, the government who had been handed control in Egypt, Mubarak and Suleiman had given control to the military, and they were going to stay with all of the policies and all of the stuff and carrying that through to the elections until September. Just 3 hours before church started this morning, they decided to dissolve the constitution of the country, the military. Gee, there's a shocker. And now they're basically they're trying to move out, as we all figured they would, again, not by what the news is telling us, but by God's word is telling us, that democracy is going to be out the window, and this is going to open up, and it already has created a vacuum for people. What happened in 79, everybody's saying, oh, it's not 79, it's not Iran. Yes, it is. It's just not 79 nor Iran, but it's the same thing. This is what's happening. And again, why everyone's stunned, especially us as believers, when we have God's word, we should know exactly what's happening. Now, we don't know all of the details, and we certainly don't know the outcome, but what we do understand is that God's word has clearly told us. And it never ceases to amaze me. You can flip around a Discovery Channel, a History Channel, Learning Channel, whatever channel you want to watch, and there's all this stuff about how effective and how we're supposed to really, there are the doubters, of course, but that we're supposed to really be looking at the Maya calendar. Everybody's made the big deal of the Maya calendar. We've seen that repeatedly, right? 2012, December 21st, 2012. Hopefully you get that chocolate in before then. Whatever you do. Anyway, and then, of course, there's Nostradamus and all of the others, and there's program after program after program. They're just inundating us with all of this stuff about all of these prophecy things and where the world is headed to and stuff like that. And except in passing and basically ultimately to criticize, they never talk about the Scripture. And yet the Scripture has been around longer and has been more accurate, actually 100% accurate, in what it has told us it's going to do for millennia. But nobody wants to bring this up, and it absolutely is staggering to me. So I want to just take a couple of minutes here. I say that, and I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. Yeah, because I really wanted to finish Romans 12, but this, I really think this is significant. The reason this came to my mind is because already some of you were asking, what about the events this week? Well, listen, I'm not the Bible answer guy here or anything, but my job is to study it, and so just try to sort of line things up. So what we need to understand once again is that as a believer, God has told us what's going to happen. He told the people of Israel before Jesus came what was going to happen. They missed it because they didn't listen. Are we going to be goofy like they were? Remember that those who do not learn from history are doomed to what? Repeat it. Has anyone ever looked at world history? Hello? Can we all just get along? No, we can't. It's never been, it's never going to be. This guy wants that color, this guy wants that color. We're going to fight over it. That's the way it is. It's always been, because the heart, as the Scripture tells us, is deceitful and desperately wicked. And no one can know it. And so the nature of us is just not going to, we're not going to get along. It hasn't happened from the beginning. It's not happening now. And it isn't going to happen in the future, no matter what these utopian thought processes are. We just can't do it. It's not going to happen. So again, the reality and the reliability, I should say, of the Scripture is something that's very significant. And we have talked about this, and so my intention is just to show this and then move on. We'll see where God takes this. But I really felt that God wanted me to set, you know, and I'm sure most of the pulpits throughout the states this is happening as well, because as I've said 1,000 times, if you're not watching the news, you're not paying attention. If you want to understand why the world economically, socially, religiously, whatever you want to call it, is in the condition it is, folks, all you got to do is open your Bible. It's there. Hello. So when we turn to these passages, now I want to show you a passage in Isaiah. Now what I want to preface this by saying, I'm not saying that what we saw this week is necessarily a fulfillment. So don't go out of here and say, that yo-yo in Mesquite said that this is fulfilling that prophecy. This is being recorded as we speak. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the Scripture has warned us that what we're seeing should not take us by surprise. So is it a fulfillment of the passage that we're going to look at, or isn't it? I don't know. But it certainly is lining up that way. And if the world will stand and look at whether we're lining up with December 21st, 2012, or whether we're looking up with Nostradamus' prophecies, I think it's probably would behoove us to look at God's word and to see if the same thing can be said there. So is this a fulfillment? I don't know. Now, what we've been talking about, this is the map today, a modern-day map of, obviously, the Middle East. The green that you're seeing here is Islam. Okay? Now, this can be divided up, and as I have been saying for months and months and months, I have another map, but I didn't want to bring that up because it just gets too detailed. But this map here, you have to understand that much of this is what we call Sunni. These guys are all Sunni over here. Okay? Down here is Sunni. Up here is Sunni. Right here is Shia. And into this part, and there are Shia spots all over the place. And that is why you're seeing the conflict on TV today. We just saw this week, if you were watching, that once again, some Shia travelers were traveling to the mosque to place the worship for the 11th Imam. We know they're waiting for the 12th Imam. Ahmadinejad keeps telling us, look for the Mahdi, the 12th Imam. He's supposed to be coming. So, but what the point is that the Shia were going to worship at the tomb there in Iraq of the 11th Imam, and of course they were slaughtered by the Sunni. And so this conflict has been going on for ages. And as I've said before, don't buy into these yo-yos on TV, these wing nuts that tell you that it's because of America or Israel that these people are having their problems. It is not. Look at history, for goodness sakes. My goodness. Folks, Israel has only been around for 64 years. 64 years. These people have been slaughtering one another since the 600s. How come they get blamed for it? America's only been around for 200 years. We get blamed for it too. These people have been slaughtering them each one another, the Sunni, the Shia, the Wahhabi, and it just goes on and on. This is nothing new. It's just that now there are scapegoats in place and everybody wants to point the fingers. So you need to understand what's going on here, okay? The real hostility towards Israel, the little Satan, and America, the great Satan, is from the Shia. And the Shia are in Iran. Now remember, the Shia believe that only a direct descendant of Muhammad could fill the role, okay? Whereas the Sunni said, no, it can be anybody as long as they trust in the Prophet and the Quran and so on and so forth. And that's what the big war is over. That's why they're slaughtering one another. As to who can fulfill the role of Muhammad. The Shia believe it can only be a descendant. The Sunni say, no, it doesn't have to be. And that's why they're killing one another. And have been, again, throughout world history. Lawrence of Arabia, we all know him, right? We've talked about this before. What the heck was Lawrence of Arabia all about? He was sent into Saudi Arabia because England knew that if they didn't step in and do something, then the Shia were going to overcome the Sunni. And so they sent T.E. Lawrence down there to deal with the issue. I mean, this is the way it's always been. Now, folks, that was before there was an Israel. 50 years before Israel, as a matter of fact. Why do we have the modern-day Marines in the United States military? Does anybody know? Because Thomas Jefferson said, we will not stand back and we will not allow Islam to control and to take our boats over there in the Med and take our people captive. And so we're going to create a group of soldiers that are going to go in and take back. And that's exactly what we did. We wrestled control of that. That's why the Marines were born, which is why they sing from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. Imagine that. That's why there's a Marine Corps. Islam. Why is there in America? Islam. Why did Spain send out Columbus? Who obviously made a wrong turn, but why did they send him out? Because they were passing through this way over here to get to India to do their trading and stuff, but Islam controlled it. And so they said, we can't do that. That's the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. They said, we can't go this route anymore. We can't come through here and go into the into these straits and all that stuff. So they sent him out, and off he goes, thinking he's going towards India because this is the blockade now is from Spain's trade with India. So he's trying to get across here. Islam won't let him. So he tries to go, and of course, hits on the east coast and thinks he's landed in India, which is why he called them Indians, which we know today as the story of Columbus. Islam. There wasn't in America, folks. I'm sorry. No, that was 1492. I'm back to Jefferson. Yeah, but anyway, you get the idea? This is nothing new. Why are you surprised about this? So 500 years before Jesus entered the picture, 500 B.C., there was a fellow who'd been taken captive by Babylon with a bunch of other Jews when they were taken into captivity into Babylon, which you and I know today is Iraq. And they're rebuilding the old Babylon, by the way, in case you didn't know that. Saddam was all big proud of that. So what's happening is that while they were there, Daniel the prophet and Ezekiel, they were crying out to God and they were saying, what is going to happen? What's going on? And God speaks to them and gives them these prophecies. Now, this is the prophecy of Ezekiel 38. I would urge you, it would behoove you to go home and read these things and help you to understand some of those wacko words that you're going to see there. But the reason this is important is because God had told them there's going to come a point in history. They didn't know how far, but for us, we do know about 2,500 years in the future that all of the nations that surround Israel were all going to march on Israel. It was going to happen. This is the big fear of Israel right now, because if they lose Egypt, as we all know, who has this, as they call it, a cold peace treaty with Israel, then they have no one. And now that this has happened, King Abdullah of Jordan is going to come under pressure as well. And King Abdullah of Saudi Arabia is as well. Not that he's an ally of Israel, but you get the idea. Precisely what God's word said. That all of the nations, now these are primarily the Shia nations that are going to surround. And this is Ezekiel's prophecy. And I'm going to go quickly through this. I don't have time to get into all this Japheth, Shem, and Ham stuff, but you can see the colors there so you'll know who these people come from. These are the three sons of Noah, in case you're wondering. All of us folks from Europe, we came from Japheth. We're Japhethites because we settled in this area with the Caucasus Mountains. That's why we're called Caucasian. We're descendants of Japheth. He settled in there. I said I wasn't going to do this, didn't I? And then, because the Ark was right here. Well, I believe in the Ark. You better start believing in the Ark. The ark's resting somewhere in here. So when Noah's sons got off the boat, Japheth went settled in the Caucasus. We're called Caucasians because we're descendants of him. Shem settled down in this area right in here, which became, of course, today, which in Bible days was all Israel in this area. And that's Shem. Shemites, we know them as the Semite or the Semitic peoples. Ham, he was a Ham. Anyway, he came south and settled in the Upper Nile region. And became what we know today as the African people. So that's basically what you're going on. And then Ezekiel tells us that there's all these nations, and God is speaking directly to the nations. Now, the names that you're going to see are names of the descendants who those people followed after. So don't get confused. Remember, when you're studying the Bible or reading the Bible and you're looking at these weird names, you say, well, that's not what we know today. That's right, because God didn't look at them as nations. He looked at them as a person. Israel, we know as a nation. To God, it was a person. That's why sometimes he calls him Israel. Sometimes he calls him Jacob. Because it's a person. God deals with people, not nations. but people make up nations. So when you see these names, these are sons, grandsons, and great-grandsons of the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? Now, we don't have time to really develop all this. And you can kiss Romans 12 right out the window. It ain't going to happen. Kenny's got me so focused here. Anyway, so there's a whole list of nations that are going to be listed here, and we're going to point out because I want you to see. Now, as this looks right here, it doesn't look too bad, does it? Except within about the last year and a half, what have we been seeing? Every one of these nations that we're going to put up here that Ezekiel nailed for us 2,500 years ago is all part of what we've just seen within the last couple of years. I'm telling you. Okay? So watch this. Well, there's Israel. Okay? In the midst of all that stuff. Okay? Then God said there's this place called Magog. Now, Magog was the son of Japheth. And he settled in that region, and ultimately his descendants moved up and became what we know as Russians. Okay, but Magog is the one tribal group there. And then there's Rosh, okay, which was a grandson, I believe. I'm not going to worry about the grandsons and stuff. You get the idea. This is the descendant of Japheth. And he moved a little bit north and then ultimately filtered out into what we know today as Ukraine and so on and so forth. So basically these two became what we know today as the Soviets. Okay. And then there was Meshech. Now, Meshech settled right between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea in that area. That's where we came from, the Caucasus, okay? Which is why the Caucasian thing comes into play. And then, of course, you've got Tubal, which is basically, I couldn't fit it, but Agex basically is right up in this area right here. And that is what we would know today, obviously, is northwestern Turkey, okay? And then you had, I brought the arrows in. And all these guys, according to Ezekiel, are going to march on Israel. Think it's going to happen? Of course it is. They're all threatening to do it now. How? Through a caliphate. Well, these nations are trying to reestablish the caliphate. What the crud is the caliphate? The caliphate was the Ottoman Empire, and the big thing, like our U.S. government for them, it was the caliphate. And it was ruled by a caliph, and what it was they were the ones that were in control of all of this stuff. And you had Suleiman, you had all of these other guys to go on, but what happened was in just before World War I, the caliph of Islam, which was centered in Turkey, in Istanbul, okay, was centered there. They threw in their lot with Kaiser Wilhelm from Germany, thinking that he would gain control of the world. Well, it didn't turn out that way. Kaiser Wilhelm and Germany and all of their allies and stuff got whooped. And so in 1917, after they were all destroyed, that meant the Ottoman Empire fell at that point as well. And then in 1924, because now Turkey starts developing its relations with the United States, what ends up happening is they basically fully abandon it, and they abolish the caliphate in 1924 and become what we've known since then as a partner with the United States, at least to a degree. Okay, this is why... Another reason that supposedly America is hated, because we caused this. We forget about Germany and all the other people that were involved. But anyway, you get the idea. Okay, so that's what's going on here. Then you've got Persia in the scripture. Persia, as we know today, 1935, Persia becomes Iran, who in 1979 becomes the Islamic Republic of Iran. Ayatollah Khomeini, Jimmy Carter, the Shah, all of that stuff happened, and that's what the results of that fiasco are what we see today and why another Ayatollah is in control. And it appears, because we don't know, that this is precisely where Egypt is headed. Okay? So, but notice all of the nations that we're hearing all of the time in the UN and everything else, they're all hostile to Israel, want Israel off the map. They want America completely defeated. They want to impose Sharia law. They want to do all of the other stuff. These are the nations behind it. We're watching it on TV. And as if it isn't enough there, then there's others. Oh, Persia, Then there's Cush in the Bible. Cush is the descendant of all of those people that settled in Sudan, Ethiopia, and Somalia. Imagine that. More nations that are completely hostile to Israel. And then there's the arrow again. I should finish him on the arrow. And then there's Put. That's how you say that. It's not Put. It's Put. Actually, some translations have it as Foot. So apparently Skywalker has his foot in his mouth on. We don't know. But anyways, Now, Put is identified from the time, remember, the war, whoa, well, that sounded like thunder. Oh, that was a cool effect. I got to remember that. Yeah, I know. It freaked me out. I didn't realize where it was coming from. I thought somebody was throwing something at me. All right, let me catch my breath. Here we go. Okay, so Put became all of this area. Now, what we've been seeing is what happened that initiated all of this other stuff. Well, Yemen's in the picture now, too. We're going to look at those guys here in a minute. Algeria started off, didn't they? They ousted their government. Now they're going hostile towards Israel. Tunisia. We haven't really seen a lot of Tunisia, but watch for it. Libya, not yet, but watch for it. Egypt, which is called Mitzrayim in the scripture. He was a descendant of Ham. Mitzrayim is how you would say that. That's Egypt. But Egypt is missing out of this prophecy. Why? Why? Because there's a couple of possibilities. We'll talk about those in a second. And, of course, all these guys are coming after him. And then there's Gomer. And then there's where'd I get that one from? Anyway, you get the idea. Togarma. I'll notice where all these are at. Turkey. Okay. So, in other words, Israel is surrounded. It's absolutely surrounded. That's why these guys are becoming more and more bold in what they're saying. And they're not worried about the U.S., especially since the U.S. seems to be taking a position where we're not really going to back Israel. It's not me saying it. It's Israel saying that. They don't trust us anymore. Just the way it is. So here's what's going on. So then everybody's going to come after these guys. And then there are many peoples. Now, the many peoples there, notice that they're the same color as Shem, because these are descendants or relatives, I should say, of the people of Israel. Okay? They're people that came from Adam and his nephew Lot. And they were, and Jacob and his other son besides, Isaac and his other son besides Jacob, Esau, which became what we know today as Jordan. His descendants are settled in the Jordan area. Remember I said this earlier, watch Jordan, it's coming. King Abdullah's going to have all kinds of fits on his hands. And then you've got Ammon and Moab, descendants of Lot, and they settled again in the northern part of what we know today as Jordan. So I'm saying all of this to say that God told Ezekiel to tell Israel and the rest of the world that will listen 2,500 years ago what we're watching happen on TV today. Yet nobody talks about it. It's stunning. No, we'll go to the Maya calendar. And we'll read Nostradamus' books from just a few hundred years ago and completely ignore God's word. And it's never failed to be accurate in what it's predicted yet, not one time. Well, the critics say it has. No, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. It has never failed, and it's not going to fail because it's God's word. Amen. Hello. Anyway, so that's what's going on there. Now, they're going to march in there too. Oh, and then there's Sheba and Dedan, and then, of course, there is Tarshish. And so what we're looking at here, Sheba and Dedan, are what we know today as that east coast side of Saudi Arabia, Oman, the United Arab Emirates, and Yemen. Oh, there's another name we've been hearing. And they're all involved in this thing as well. Now, these guys appear to be, at least to begin with, are standing on the sideline, which is precisely what's happening today. If you haven't noticed, for the first time in Israel's history, the Saudis have said, listen, because of Iran, you can fly over our country. We're not going to shoot you out of the sky. Imagine that. So they sort of seem to be back in that. And then the Tarshish would basically be what we would know as the Mediterranean states, okay? Now, the only reason I'm trying to show you this stuff is because, again, the accuracy of God's word is stunning. It's absolutely stunning. And when you look at the news and you filter the news through the scripture, not the scripture through the news, then what you come away with is, wow, God really does know what he's talking about. Because it's happening precisely as he warned us that it would. The question is, do we have enough sense to act upon it and to realize that it is the truth? See, we have to understand that what these people want to do is they want to get rid of Israel. It's a thing about Israel, but it really isn't about Israel. That's what they'll tell you, but ultimately it's the God of Israel. You must understand that. And do not believe this nonsense that Allah is God, just the different name. He is not. Allah hates the God of Israel and wants to destroy him. Because the God of Israel, it's taught, sent a Messiah to die on the cross. And that's why Islam hates the cross. Absolutely hates it. Now again, if you've been watching in Egypt just before this happened, who has been slaughtered? Which they will never tell you about on TV. Imagine that. Who is it? Who's being persecuted and tortured and beaten beyond recognition and dying, and yet our wonderful America, our media, will not report this? If it was Islam, they would report it. But they won't, because it's the cross. It's Christians, the Coptics. They are being slaughtered, folks. Do you understand that? You'll hear one here and one there, 10 here, 10 there. But it's happening on a regular, daily basis. Why? Because they are Christians. That's why. Well, they're different than you and I as far as how they do things, but they still belong to the Lord. I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, including your opinions about what my church is supposed to look like. So these Coptics and all of the Christians in all of these lands are suffering persecution as we speak. India. The Christians in India are just in Bangladesh and Bhutan, it just goes on and on and on, are just being slaughtered. Nobody talks about it. No one. We had a discussion earlier today. Everybody will dog the God of the Bible, right? Little Mr. Richard Dawkins and all these other guys, these brilliant guys that lack a spine. They'll trash the God of the Bible, and they'll trash Jesus Christ, and they'll put out all of their really cool YouTube videos and all of the other stuff and tear apart the Bible, or at least they think they're doing that. And that's, listen, they're entitled to do that. That's a God-given right to be wrong. But anyways, so they're doing this, and they're tearing all of this stuff apart and all this stuff, and oh, you Christians this, and oh, you Christians that, and your God, you know, this, and oh, no, you know, now the atheists, you guys saw this, the atheist people came out and are trashing in the Scripture where Paul wrote about woman teaching. And of course, they're all hung up on the big woman teaching thing and stuff like that. And they're all talking about this. One question there, Mr. Dawkins and the rest of you folks. Islam does the same thing. How come I don't hear you talking about, you'll talk about Jesus and the God of the Bible. Never heard you talk about Allah and Muhammad. That's not a good thing to do, in case you don't know. Ask that cartoonist up there in Europe. You see? You'll talk about the Bible and how it supposedly, from your perspective, treats women so badly, right? But you're not pointing that out about the Quran. You see, these people are cowards, plain and simple. I have no use for them. I just don't. I'm sorry. I have no respect for them. They lack integrity. They lack character. Because they'll only come after those that won't come after them. It's like the bully concept, isn't it? You only beat on people you know can't fight back. In our case, though, as Christians, we won't fight back. Because we're not supposed to fight back. Vengeance is mine, God said. I will repay. Jesus said, you love your enemies. Love enemies? Are you kidding me? Jesus said, you love your enemies and you pray for those that persecute you. Holy cow. If your enemy is thirsty, don't give him a bunch of rocks. Give him water. If he's hungry, feed him. Actually, I'm into Romans 12 now. Imagine that. That worked out real nice. That's the rest of Romans chapter 12. So let me come back to that. But you get the idea, right? Completely opposite. So we'll attack the Christians because they'll love us and they'll persecute us, and they won't persecute us. They won't do anything to us. So we're just trashing all those stupid Christians, all their beliefs in this stuff. How can they possibly believe in the myths and all of the stuff like that? And we know evolution is true. We know this. We know that. We know blah, 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 blah. These guys are morons. And they're entitled to do so. That's the way it is. And why it should really upset us, I don't know why, because that's exactly what they said to Jesus, wasn't it? That's what put him on the cross. Same thing. So, but these people will say nothing. You know, oh, they always point to the Crusades and how many thousands. And there were Crusades. That was pathetic in the Inquisitions. And this concept that, well, this is done in Christ's name is absolute nonsense. We just told everybody what Christ said. Now, with knowing what Christ said, that you pray for those who persecute you and spitefully use you, you give food to your enemy and water to your enemy, and then you're going to tell me that the Crusades were Christian? No, they weren't. They were in the name of Christianity, yes. They were not Christian. You think Christ would allow that for people to just go in and slaughter these people like they did? The Inquisitions? Of course not. See, that was in the name of religious Christianity. But anybody that knows the Scripture knows that Christianity is not a religion. It's a relation. It's completely opposite of everything the world offers. So these people will trash us and they'll point to that. And they'll fail to point out the literally millions upon millions and millions that the religion of Islam and Hindu and all of the others have slaughtered. Why? Because of the cross, people. It's the cross. It always has been. They hate the cross. Because the cross is about forgiveness and love at its greatest expression. It's about an extension of kindness to people who do not deserve kindness. It's an expression of mercy to people that do not deserve mercy. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. And the world says, no, we don't need it. We don't need God's mercy or God's grace or God's anything else. We're captain of your own ship or our own ship. To which I reply, you ain't captain of squat. You're not in control of anything, man. And if you think you are, we need to talk. People that just crashed up on the highway, they thought they were in control too. People that, friends of mine in Belize that just, what is it, a week ago now or whatever it was. Do you think Herman thought he was going to die that night on the highway there in Belize, this friend of mine? Or ours, I shouldn't say mine. Do you really think he thought that? He thought he was in control of everything. I know, I lived with Herman, I understand the man. He wasn't in control. He was not the captain. So this idea that we control our own destiny is absolute nonsense. No, you don't. None of us knows we're going to be here 5 minutes from now. We don't even know. We get that chocolate you guys were talking about. I could choke and I'd be dead in 5 minutes. Oh, what a wonderful way to go. You're going to die with a smile on your face, man. Chocolate. But it's chocolate. Especially if it's dark chocolate, right? Because we know that dark chocolate is better for your heart. If you're going to choke on chocolate, choke on 70% or more chocolate. So your heart can be, you know, taken out of your body now and given to someone else. But you get the idea. So we don't control anything, and yet we think we do. And we try to understand all these cultures, the Maya, and all these other things, because supposedly this is telling us, and we completely, and I mean the world, man, we ignore the Word of God. And it's never been wrong yet. Not once. And every time they say, aha, see, this didn't happen. In a matter of years, we go, yeah, it did. Yeah, it did. It's really sad. Folks, you and I, in the age that we live, boy, you better be reading this thing. Don't be listening to the yo-yos like me. You don't know if I'm a quack or not. Well, let me take that back. You probably do, but you get the idea. Don't listen to what I'm telling you. You need to find out for yourself. You're going to stand before God and he's not going to go, listen, man, what's the problem? Well, Rick, No. This has nothing to do with Rick. It has nothing to do with your mom and dad or your brother and your sister or this religion or that religion. I'm talking to you. You're talking to me. Each of us is accountable before God. Lucifer himself is accountable to God. And Paul tells us very clearly that in that day, and that day is coming, whether it's within a couple of years or another 500 years is irrelevant. The day is coming, Paul said, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lucifer himself will bend his knee. Every means just that. Every will bend his knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You will bow. I don't believe it. Too bad. Get over it. It's going to happen. Just the way it is. It may not look that way now, but it'll happen because this is what the Word of God says. Everyone in this room will bow as well as confess. Bow now, confess now, and have hope of the future. that whatever this world throws at us, whatever happens, it's going to be okay because we're more than conquerors for him. They loved us. Jesus said, don't fear them that can take your life. He should know. But fear him who can cast your soul into eternal punishment. That's what your fear should be, but we live in fear of the horizontal, don't we? Of someone's opinion of us or, you know, or whatever, because, you know, we stand in the you know, against the flow. Isn't that what Jesus did? I thought you said you want to follow Jesus. He was not overly popular, folks. If he would have been, they wouldn't have put him on that cross. He was hated, despised, Isaiah tells us. He was a man of sorrow. He did good things and he loved his people, but when he was here, the world hated him. And though the world was created through him, not evolved because of him, though the world was created through him, the world did not recognize him. The Creator showed up and the world went, huh? Just like we do today. And then going on, it says, and he came unto his own. Who's his own? Israel. But his own, not they didn't recognize, they didn't even know him. They didn't know him. Which is why they're in the condition that they're in today. So this whole stuff, all of this stuff is about the accuracy of the Word of God and God's willingness out of love, mercy, kindness, grace, all of the stuff that we've been talking about to tell us that, listen, I'm warning you, please, listen to what I'm saying. Don't take that path. Adam, don't do this, because if you do this, you're going to separate yourself from me. You shall surely die. Death, the word there is separate. Adam, don't do this. If you do this, you're going to separate us. Yeah, whatever. What has happened? We were separated. If you don't believe that, that's why he sent Jesus, to bridge the gap between a holy God and sinful man. There's no longer a gap. That's why Jesus came. Don't do this, God says. We just read last week in our Romans 12 that we are, as believers, we are to weep with those that weep. Our hearts break with those whose hearts are broken. Those who have lost loved ones and don't understand, how could God do this? How could God let this happen? Because we have this mentality that God gets up there and says, listen, you don't straighten out, I'm going to give you cancer. That's what people think. You know what? You don't be more faithful to me in church, I'm going to take your children away from you. That's what God gets blamed for. How could God? Why did God? Blah, 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 blah. What about your part in all of this? Remember the India thing? How could God let those children in India starve? Oh, what God of love would do that? How come the kids in India are starving? Because the country won't feed them. Been there, seen it. Cows everywhere. There's Big Macs galore. There's beef on every corner, folks. Thousands of them. But they won't kill them because it could be Uncle Herbie. So the child starves because he has no meat, because it could be an ancestor. And that's God's fault. Are you kidding me? You know, it's a good thing God has big shoulders, because if I were God and people said stuff about like that, I'd like, that was funny. End of story. Not a problem, man. I could deal with that. Remember the apostles wondered, oh, those guys, Lord, do you want us to call down fire on heaven? Just like Elijah, call the fire down. Jesus is like, whoa, relax, man. Yeah, man, those people are against us. Let's just call fire. Let's play old Elijah here. Turn these folks to ashes. Then we'll get everyone's attention. That's how we think. But that is not God. He weeps. His heart breaks that your family members are suffering, that you are suffering maybe. Mentally, physically, emotionally, socially, it doesn't matter. God weeps with you. Because the conditions you're in are because we live in a world that said we're not interested in what you have to offer. That's why. And God weeps. And he weeps with those that weep. Because death. Because when you separate from God, you separate from life. And when you separate from God, you separate from holiness. Sin enters the picture. And therefore destruction, deformity, decay, and ultimately death enters the picture because you've separated from life. So death is the result of that separation. It's the result of sin. And we all think about sin as adultery stuff. No. Those are the results of sin. Sin is saying we're not interested in what you have to offer. That's sin. And that is what has caused all of the suffering in this world. And yet God gets blamed for the very thing that he warned us about. Well, he's warning us again. And when all hell, pardon my language, breaks loose, and it will in the very near future, at some point, this cannot go on. And missiles are flying, and people are dying, and they're suffering. Who's going to get blamed? God, of course. And us, of course, we're the ones that we're the doomsayers. Because we're up here telling this stuff. God forbid we should be considered like the friend that warns somebody who's about to destroy themselves. We have programs on TV called Intercession, right? Intervention. What are these people doing? They're coming into someone's life who has made a total fiasco of it, and they're intervening no matter what the cost to themselves. How come they're not called doomsayers? If you don't change your lifestyle, it will destroy you. Are they not pronouncing doom as well? Of course. But it's overlooked because, well, they're trying to help. But if we try to help and try to point people out, you see, we're accused. One time, a long time ago, when I grew up in San Diego or Escondido, we used to go out to the desert and drive out there, and we were on our way out to, Borrego Springs, but it wasn't Borrego. Anyway, wherever it was. We were going out with the dune buggies and the motorcycles. You know, we used to do that stuff. When you could still do that and not worry about running over a turtle. And we avoided the turtles every chance we could, trust me. But I'm just saying. But anyway, so we used to ride out there. Well, we were on our way, and we had to go through these mountains out there in the desert. And we left after work on Friday night. We had all the stuff packed up. And as we're driving through these narrows, these winds, it was Borrego Springs, going out to Borrego, all of a sudden it had been raining. It had been raining really hard. And there's this dude standing out there. And he comes running up, waving his hands. Oh, he's trying to stop us. So we stop. And he goes, "You can't see it, but you have to stop. You have to turn around." And we're like, "What? We're going to the desert, man." "Yeah, I can see that. But you can't go this way." "Why?" "Because even though you can't see it around the next corner," he said, "the road is gone." Now we have an option, don't we? Are we going to continue to march and ignore the warning? Or are we going to turn around? Or say the guy's quack, he's a quack. Thank God this man was standing out there that night waving people down. And he stayed out there, I don't know how long after we left, and he was warning people, "Don't go on. If you go on, you will be destroyed." I'll never forget that. This was still in my long-haired, bass-playing, rock and roll, drug-doing, beer-drinking days. So how I remember that is kind of amazing when you stop and think about it. But anyway, but the point is, there's a warning. And when we finally understand, wow, there is really something to this warning. If we don't heed this, there's some real serious damage that can be done. Then we understand. But when we sit back and we think, "Oh, no, it's really not going to happen like this," then the warning becomes an irritation, doesn't it? And it's claimed to be doomsaying and whatever else. Anyway, you get the idea. Isaiah 19. Now, this is the passage that originally, if you remember back that far, that I said, I am not saying this is what's happened is a fulfillment of this, but if you read this, you cannot tell me that this is not precisely what we're seeing. Isaiah chapter 17, the couple chapters before this, talk about the ultimate destruction of Syria. What we know today is Syria, Damascus, because of their hostile approach to the God of Israel. Remember, it's not about the people of Israel. You have to understand that. Don't listen to these people. It's not about the people of Israel, and it's not about the people of America. It's about the God of Israel and the offspring of that, the Christians. You must understand that. That is the issue. It is not about America, and it is not about Israel. It's about the God. Our struggle, Paul said, is against spiritual forces. This is what's happening in that realm. And it's affecting us here. So in 17, Syria is wiped out Damascus. And then when he gets over to 19, now there's a lot more to this. Now understand that both Syria and Egypt, after their destruction, that God always restores. Always, folks. Always. Except Babylon. That's the only one that's not. But he always tears down to build back up. Always. So this is what's coming here. So Isaiah is writing and he says, the burden against Egypt, behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud. Meaning that he's everywhere and he's constantly on the move and he's constantly at watch. And he will come into Egypt. Now this is written about 700 years before Jesus, by the way. So this cannot be talking about Moses' time because that had happened about 500 years before Isaiah wrote these words. So this is not talking about Moses, the Exodus, and the Pharaohs and all that stuff. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence. Well, Egypt is an Islamic nation. They don't have idols. Do you realize that Islam was built on polytheistic teachings? They were. They just picked the one God of the 360 gods they had, who was named Allah, and they began to follow him. That's how Allah came into being. And all these other gods that they worshipped, one for each day and each month and so on and so forth. And that's what they did. And Allah won out. And they will come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt, notice, in its midst. And I, God says, will set Egyptian against Egyptian. What have we been watching for 18 days? I say, well, that was really mostly peaceful. No, it wasn't. I mean, it was peaceful to a degree, but you see the conflict there. And you're going to see it even more now because if what it appears to be, the military who is now in control gives this over to that Muslim Brotherhood who hate us, who hate Israel, but not us, nor Israel, but the God of us and Israel, then this, you can see where this is headed. I will set the Egyptian against Egyptian, the Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother and everyone against his neighbor, city against city and kingdom against kingdom. Kingdom against kingdom there would be like the what we would call religious, but also it's a broader phrase than that, okay? The spirit of Egypt will fall in its midst and I will destroy their council. Whose council? Those that take up. Now, if you look at Psalm 83, which we're not going to look at, I'll spare you guys that one. You'll find all of these nations that are conspiring, according to Psalm 83, to stand up against Israel and to annihilate them and to destroy their name from the earth, precisely what we're seeing happen today. Psalm 83 was written even earlier than this. And everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom, the spirit of Egypt will fall in its midst, and I will destroy their council, those who are taking up. And they will consult the idols and the charmers, the mediums and the sorcerers. Their gods will begin to fail them. Yes, I said gods in Islam because that's what's really happening. The mediums and the sorcerers, they're starting to look. And remember, there's this whole side of strange stuff that's been with Islam all the time. Okay, remember those, gosh, what were their names? We get genie from it. Gosh. Anyway, whatever it is, you get the idea. The riding on the magic carpet rides, the thief of Baghdad, and all of that stuff. This has been a... What's that? Aladdin? Yeah, Aladdin. Yeah. No, I won't sing the song. But anyway. Yeah. But all of this stuff, where did all that stuff come from? Because that's what Islam believes. The jinns, there we go. And the rocks, and remember that they cry out in their own writings. Folks, this is their own writings. They're crying out to the rocks to tell them where the Jews are so they can slaughter them. This is their own writings. So they've got this belief in all of this thing that's going on. And God says, I'm going to put an end to that. I'm going to deal with that. And the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master. And a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. Now this goes on and on and on. But I don't want to bore you. So what is the point in what I'm trying to say here? Pay attention. There's someone standing on the road going, don't go that way. Don't go that way. If you go, you'll be destroyed. It's right here. Now, if you want to continue on your journey, then hey, have at it. I'm turning around. Because I want to be around when all that chocolate is gathered. So you see, this is the point. And stop, please, stop buying into the media. These people are intentionally withholding truth. They're intentionally withholding facts. They're intentionally doing this because they hate you and I. If you don't believe that, go to high school with the kids tomorrow and try to pray with them. But take a Quran and go try to study with them. You'll not have a problem. Take one of the books from the Hindu or the Buddhist or Confucianism or, you know, fill in the blank. You'll have no problems. Nobody will bother you. Take a Bible in there. Holy smokes. Why? Because this is right. It's telling us precisely what's happened. The question is, are we going to listen? So basically, this all ties, it does tie into that Romans chapter 12 thing, because Paul is giving us our responsibility and our relationships towards one another, within the church and without. And this is why he said, let everything be motivated by love. Share brotherly love with one another. Be willing to be hospitable. Remember, to entertain a stranger, not someone you know. It's easy to have the guys over to watch the game. That's not a problem. The idea of hospitality from a biblical standpoint is to invite the stranger in. To stop thinking about yourself as somebody who's in some prestigious position. No, Paul says, stop. There's no levels of hierarchy within the church. There's pastors, there's teachers, there's prophets, there's apostles, there's evangelists. But we're all on the same thing, just a different call. This is not a level thing. And he just keeps warning us, and we already talked about this, and weep with those that weep, and rejoice, that's the other half of that, with those that rejoice. True joy, Jesus said, the world does not understand this kind of joy, because the world thinks that joy is happy, happy, happy. That's not joy, that's happiness. Joy is a feeling of contentment and rest in the hope that holds us secure. And then he goes on to keep warning us and talking about all of these different things, and then he gets to this point, and I don't have the verses. Let me put the verses up there, even though I'm not going to go through them one at a time. Oops, crud. Nope, that's not the one. We're actually going through this. So the next one. Knowing evil for evil, have good. If possible, be as much as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Did you hear that? Be at peace with all men. Whoa, what if they don't like me? Be at peace with them. Well, what if I don't like them? Be at peace with them. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Let God be God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I already quoted that. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Now, I'm not going to feed him. Well, that's what Jesus would have done. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap. And here's an interesting statement. You will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, we don't do that a lot in America. You'd probably get arrested for this in America. But during the days of Amenhotep, one of the pharaohs of Egypt, roughly the time of Moses, they had this tradition that if a person who had and an enemy had come against you and had brought vengeance against you and was proved to be false or self-centered or whatever, then he was to carry a bowl full of hot coals on the top of his head. And he was to, and you know, I mean, not piling coals on there, so his hair caught on fire. But the idea was these coals were on the top of his head, and you know, they had the thing wrapped around there, so it wasn't like around on his skin. And he'd have to walk around, and it was symbolic that this person should be ashamed of what they had done. And that's what Paul is saying. You see, if you strike out with vengeance toward these people that do evil against you, you're not going to win anything over. You're not going to. Kill them with kindness, right? No, they can't kill them with kindness, but you get the idea. Because the enemies hate that. So that's what he's talking about, and do not be overcome by evil, but evil with good. And he started off telling us about good and evil, and he finishes with this after 25 statements of how we're supposed to be. You see, from the world's perspective, we already talked about this. The cross is man's greatest expression of hatred towards God. But at the same time, from God's perspective, it's the greatest expression of love towards man. You see? It's always about the cross. Well, what about the Old Testament? The Old Testament people were looking to the cross. Their faith in the sacrifice of Christ. We're looking back. That's why we're studying on our Wednesday study, the tabernacle. Because Jesus is everywhere there. He's everywhere. And all of those things were so that when those people looked at him, if they were able to see, they would not see the tabernacle and the altar of offering and the altar of sacrifice, the altar of incense and the menorah and all that stuff. What they would see in the distance is that it pointed to a cross. It's always been about the cross. Always. It's not going to change. So the question then becomes for us, with all that we know, with all that we see going on around us, with all that we've heard now this morning, what are you going to do with the cross? Because it's the only thing that matters. And that's a thought that all of us have to really stop and think about. Start reading God's word. Stop listening to these yo-yos. And I include myself in the yo-yo string, okay? I'm another wing nut as well. Just telling you, folks, we need to understand these things on our own. Please. God is warning us. He's telling us. We don't have to have it all figured out. Everybody seems to be fine with the fact that we just don't really understand all of Nostradamus' prophecies. Some are pretty clear. Others, we're just not really sure about them. We're really not sure about the 2012 thing, but it's okay because it's really cool and we really think something is going to happen. The Bible? No. I'm not going to listen to that. It's absurd. Absolutely absurd. So get in God's word, because you will find the cross. Because that's what it tells us about. Amen? All right, God bless you guys. Let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the cross and for what it means to us, and the fact that throughout history, if we would just pay attention, Lord, we would see that this is clearly the issue. And so, Lord, as we go, it's fun. Well, I don't know if it's fun, but it's interesting at least to talk about the things that we've been talking about. It's prophecy and stuff and talking about the future. But, Lord, for those in Christ, we already have a future. We don't need to worry about it. It's set. What we need to worry about is the here and the now. Because though we have that peace that we talked about and that confidence and that contentment because we're in you and you're in us, there are many that don't, maybe even some here this morning that don't. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that you would challenge us with the things that are happening in the world, the things that are happening in our community, the things that are happening even in our homes or maybe even in our own lives, that regardless, Lord, it would all point us to the Word of God, because there and there alone is where truth is found. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.